They meant the crucifixion for evil, but God meant it for good.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, the coming of the Messiah, a Savior, was foretold thousands of years before Jesus came into the world. The first prophecy of a Savior was uttered by the mouth of God immediately after the fall of the human race into sin, and it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But there would be many more prophecies that would follow. Along with those prophecies, there were types or examples or foreshadowings of a Savior, the Messiah. And one such type or foreshadowing of Christ is found in the book of Genesis in the person of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and they conspired to get rid of him by selling him into slavery in Egypt. But by the providence of God, Joseph would not remain a slave for the rest of his life. God worked through the events to elevate Joseph to become the second most powerful man in Egypt after the Pharaoh. And Joseph used the position that he was given in order to make arrangements that would save the lives of his brothers, as well as many, many other people from all over the world. Joseph's brothers became afraid that Joseph would take advantage of his power and that he would carry out revenge on them for their treachery. But Joseph famously replied to them with these words, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." See, what Joseph's brothers did to him was evil, but God meant to use it for good. And you might say that God and Joseph's brothers were working at cross purposes. They meant what they did for evil, but God meant it for good, and he used it to save the lives of countless people. But you know, the story of Joseph is not the greatest example of cross purposes. See, the greatest example of cross purposes is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to look at the story of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. See, the world, the enemies of Jesus, they meant the crucifixion for evil in order to silence Jesus forever. But God meant it for good in order to save us forever. The enemies wanted to silence Jesus. They perceived him as a threat to their power and their position. They wanted to kill him because they thought that he was a blasphemer, because how dare he claim to be God? And were it not true, if Jesus was not truly God, well, then he would indeed have been guilty of blasphemy. But it was true. He was, and he is God. And so the enemies of Jesus did what they did out of evil. They had evil motives, and their thinking was false and corrupt, and their hearts were darkened. They meant the crucifixion for evil. But God, I love those two words, but God meant it for good. He meant it to bring eternal life to countless people throughout human history. So let's listen to this story of the crucifixion as written in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 26 and 27. We'll pick up on the story on the night before the crucifixion. You'll recall that just days before this point, Jesus was hailed by the Palm Sunday crowds as the Messiah, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." But they misunderstood his mission. They were looking for a political redemption. They wanted their Messiah to set them free from their Roman oppressors. But Jesus came to bring a greater freedom, spiritual redemption. And perhaps some of those same people who had hailed him days before as their king would soon be shouting, "Crucify him!" Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 1. It says, "When Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And he said to him, 'You have said so.'" See, the Passover was a celebration. It was a celebration of the freedom that the people had experienced in being set free from slavery in Egypt. And how fitting then that Jesus is gathered now in Jerusalem with many others, celebrating this Passover, this celebration of freedom from slavery, because he had come to bring a greater freedom, a freedom from the slavery of sin and death. And he indicated that by what he did next with the Lord's Supper. Matthew goes on to tell us, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" They would leave from there and go to a garden called Gethsemane. And it was in that garden where Jesus would pray to his Father. Matthew tells us, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." And then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" And when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd. saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, the day after, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The world meant it for evil. The enemies of Jesus meant it for evil. The religious rulers were envious. They were envious of Jesus' power and appeal. And they were afraid for their position in the nation. They hated him because he called them out for the hypocrites that they were. They falsely accused him of blasphemy, and they slandered him before the Roman authorities and accused him of being an insurrectionist, a revolutionary who wanted to stir up the people to overthrow Rome. And so they schemed against Jesus in order to silence him forever, and to remove the threat he posed to them. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it to redeem countless men and women throughout all of human history. See, God and the enemies of Jesus, they were operating at cross purposes. God had many wonderful, good purposes that he would bring about through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what were some of those cross purposes? Well, I saw an interesting story in the news. As you all are very much aware, we are in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic. And so the search is on for the most effective treatment now and eventually a vaccine. But I saw that there is one promising line of treatment that is called plasma infusion or serum therapy, blood therapy. It involves using the blood of people who have been ill from the coronavirus and have since recovered. And the blood of these people now contains antibodies that may help sick people get well and may also protect healthy people against the virus, at least for a while. And so, if it works, this blood would be given to sick people to help them get better, and also given to medical workers to keep them from getting sick. Now, I hope that that blood therapy treatment works. I don't know if it will or not, but I do know of a different kind of blood therapy treatment that works perfectly. It never fails, and its effects last forever. And that treatment is the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it do for you and me? What does it do for all who believe in him? What were God's cross purposes? Well, here are some of the effects of this treatment. It's forgiveness. It's for forgiveness for all of our sin. The Word of God tells us when we put our trust, our confidence in him, all of our sin is forgiven, past, present, future. That God delivers us from his eternal punishment and judgment on our sin, forgiveness of sin. It also tells us that we have peace with God, that he is no longer our judge, but he is our heavenly Father who has called us into peace with him forever. It's acceptance. No longer enemies of God, but friends of God, accepted perfectly in Jesus. It's holiness. It's not just that our sins are forgiven. It's the fact that we are then given the perfection of Jesus himself, his very own holiness and righteousness given to us so that one day we will experience that in its fullness. You and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, will be holy as he is holy. It's eternal life. Not just living forever, it's living forever in a blessed and perfect state, in perfect intimacy with God, eternal life. It is adoption, being a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. It's every spiritual blessing, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. Everything good that God could do was given to us in Jesus through the cross. It's access to the throne of grace that we might go before him now with all of our needs and concerns and stand before him holy and righteous. It's also the assurance that God is with us, he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is sovereign, he is in control of all things. He's in control of our lives. We can trust him no matter what may happen in our lives, that he is in control and he can work for good in it and through it. It's hope, it's eternal hope, that God will begin and conclude the salvation we have in Jesus. He will finish it. Not one will be left behind. He will one day raise your mortal body, refashion it, make it new, like the body of Jesus Christ. Resurrected body, eternal reward. You know, those are just some of God's cross purposes that he meant for good. And they are a precious gift that is received by faith. So I want to conclude by just asking this simple question right here. Have you received God's precious gift? If you have, give thanks, give praise to him tonight, will you? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that what the enemies of Jesus meant for good, for evil, you meant for good. You had different purposes in mind. And through that evil action against Jesus, you brought the eternal good of our redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life, the resurrection of the body, the hope that one day you will make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, and that we will share that through faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there is someone listening here now who perhaps for the first time is hearing that, or maybe they've heard it before, but a light is going on, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, that you would make them come alive, that you would deliver them from death, spiritual death and judgment, and give them life in Jesus Christ through faith in him. May that person or persons maybe repent or turn away from sin and turn to you, Lord Jesus. Receive your gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, for those of us who have heard, have believed, we give you our praise tonight. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you, even as we don't understand everything that's happening in the world around us here now. We know that you're in charge, that we can put our trust and confidence in you. Lord, I already see how you're working for good in it, in my life, and in many people I've spoken to, and I know you're going to work for good in your church, in this country, around the world. So we entrust ourselves and all of this to you, knowing, though, that in the end, our hope is in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.